The following audio is from Fathom Church in downtown Littleton, Colorado. More information about Fathom can be found at fathomchurch.org.
Hey, welcome to Fathom. If I ever wear Dockers, just kill me, okay? Just going to throw that out there. Hey, welcome to Fathom. If you're a guest with us, we're really glad you're here. My name is Chris. It's great to have you kids. We're so glad you're in here with us. We have a lot to get into today, so if you would please grab your Bibles. Kids, if you have a Bible, let's open it up. We're going to be in John chapter 4. There are Bibles under your chairs. If you didn't bring one with you, you can open a phone or a tablet and scroll to John chapter 4. Every single week at Fathom, we want you to go deeper with God, and so this is why we study the Bible every single week. The Bible is going to be the primary text every single week, so John 4 is where we're going to be. So if you've been with us at Fathom for any period of time, okay, at any period of time, we use the word gospel a lot. Like, I use this word, the gospel, a lot. We talk about it, we sing about it, we use the word a lot. So I feel like it's something important to probably just flat out define today. Just need to define the word gospel for you. So in the Greek, the word is from the Greek word euangelion, okay? Euangelion, sorry. There's another syllable in there. Euangelion. And in the Greek, that means the good news. So anytime somebody says the gospel, they're really saying the good news, something good news, okay? So it's not just Jesus, right? Like, we talk about the gospel of Jesus, but there's a lot of gospels, a lot of good news that people believe in, okay? And what I want to kind of posit to you this morning is that for news to be good, it needs to break into bad circumstances. For news to be good at all, it has to enter into something that is not good. Otherwise, it's just news. It's not good news, okay? So on the day I was planning to ask Marcy to marry me, I had this whole elaborate plan. Like, gents, okay, if you're single, okay, don't take the proposal thing lightly. Like, this, hopefully this is your only chance ever doing this. Okay, if it goes well for you, it should be your only proposal. Okay, so don't, like, she's going to tell that story until you get married and probably until you have kids. Like, how did he ask? So when you do this, okay, when you propose, you don't want the story to start like, well, we were in the drive-thru at McDonald's. And bro was like, maybe it would save us some money on taxes if we got married. Like, that's not the story you want your girl talking about. So I had this whole elaborate plan, okay? And it's the night before I'm going to do the proposal. And I'm talking to one of Marcy's friends, and I'm kind of giving her the details for the plan because she's going to be a part of it. And she says this to me, Chris, have you really thought this thing through? And I thought, I mean, I was like, yeah. I mean, I just spent like $3,000 on a pebble. Like, yeah, I thought this thing through, okay? I thought it through. And she's like, this is no joke, the day before I'm going to propose. She says this to me, I just don't know if Marcy is really ready for this. Well, thanks, right? Thank you. This is exactly what I wanted to hear, 12 hours before I'm going to propose. And so I got no sleep that night. If I was already nervous, I was even more nervous. And then that next day, when she finally, I got down on one knee and she finally said yes, it was like, oh, that's good news, right? It's good news because there was a chance that could have gone really horrible. And the same is true for other things in our life. With my mom's cancer, right? Every time she goes in for a scan, we're all kind of waiting on pins and needles. We're waiting on pins and needles. We're texting her, right? Like, we're asking, oh, did you hear? Did you hear? And when she says, yeah, we got the scan back, it looks good, we always say, oh, that was good news. It's good news because cancer is bad news. So good news always must enter into something that is bad. And most of us in our regular lives are unaware of this bad news stuff on a regular basis. Unless you're in an active season of suffering, right, you tend to not think about the bad news very much. But every once in a while, there will be an event that just causes the fog to lift, okay? So by now, I'm sure that everybody here has heard about this shooting that happened last Sunday in Orlando. So literally every once in a while, somebody will go in and shoot up a school or a theater or a club now, right? And it will be one of those moments where everybody just, the fog lifts from our eyes. And we realize once again that this world is full of bad news. There's a lot of bad stuff going on. And almost everybody on the news, everybody on social media has the same reaction. There has to be something better than what's going on right now. There has to be an answer to this bad news. And that's what we're going to see today in our text. In John chapter 4, we're going to see, I think, the first kind of glimpse that Jesus gives into this good news that enters into a bad situation. So John 4 is where we're at. Everybody, grab your Bible, John 4. I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. Follow along with me here. John 4, 1. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour, and a woman from Samaria came to draw water. So let's pause there. Jesus and his crew are headed back from Judea. So if you know Israel at all, which you probably don't in your mind, but here's the map. Judea is in the south, okay? And then they're headed to the north, Galilee. Galilee is in the north. And in between Judea and Galilee is an area called Samaria, right in between Judea and Galilee. So they have to go right through Samaria in order to get there. And it says in the text that they come to this city called Sychar, and Jesus is tired. He's weary because he's traveling. And so they stop. He sits down beside a well. And the text says it's the sixth hour. And that means noon. The sixth hour was noon. So it's high noon. And a woman from Samaria comes out to draw water. Now we have to stop right here, because before we know anything else about this woman, you have to note that something here culturally is off. Okay, we're just now, so today, like I feel like today is the real first day of summer because we're hitting three digits, right? 100 degrees. It's going to be a hot one today. And so here's the question. Have you ever seen somebody like today out running between 12 and 3? Like sometimes wearing a sweatsuit? You ever seen this? What's the first thing that goes through your mind when you see somebody running on a day like today? You're crazy. You almost want them to keel over just so that you can just say, listen, bro, that's what you get when you run in 1,000-degree temperatures. Like, go in the morning, okay? But this is, the reason I'm pointing this out is this sixth hour and then this woman coming is something we need to note. She's coming at noon in the Middle East to a well. Women in this culture don't go to the well at noon. They don't. They go first thing in the morning, both because it's cool, right? It's nice and cool. It's not hot. It's not the heat of the day in the Middle East. If you've been to the Middle East, it's not like, you know, Antarctica. It's hot, yo. And so they go in the morning because it's cooler, but they also go in the morning because they need to gather their water for their whole day, to do chores, to cook, to clean, all this stuff. And that gathering place is something of, it's almost like a diner in a small town. Like all the women are there. It's the water cooler, right? At the well, they're all talking, they're all chatting. And so why is this woman coming at noon? Well, I'm thinking that she, this woman, before we know anything else, let's pretend like you don't know the rest of the story, okay? Before you know anything else, she is being outcast. She is an outcast. She has slipped so far down the food chain in Samaria that no one will talk to her, and so she can't go gather water with all the rest of the women from her village in the morning. And so she shows up at noon. And that's all that we really know in these first seven verses about this woman. She shows up and she is a social outcast in the Samaritan village. This is the bad news for this woman. Like even before we know anything else about her, we know that she is living in a bad news situation. Then let's look at the rest of the verse. This is verse 7-9. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. We read that. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. I don't know how many guys it takes to go buy lunch, but apparently it's at least 12, right? Okay. The Samaritan woman then said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. So this interchange here on multiple levels is radical. It's a radical out of the ordinary interchange between this guy Jesus and this woman who is an outcast from Samaria. First, she's a woman. Like, this would have been shocking in and of itself. A Jewish man and a woman talking alone at a well is unheard of. I mean, this would be socially outside of the norm. This is the first reason why it's radical. The second is that, as we just covered, this woman is obviously a social outcast. Jesus would have known this, not just because he's Son of God and he's got Jesus powers, right? But he would have known this because it's noon, it's hot, and no one else is at the well. But the third reason why this would have been shocking, it, as our text tells us, the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. So what does that mean? Well, there's a lot to say, but I'm going to keep it brief, okay? In the year 722 BC, so like over 700 years earlier, okay, the Jewish people were attacked by a group called the Assyrian Empire. And one of the cities in Israel was a city called Samaria. And in the ancient world, this is what would happen. When a people would come in and they would sack a city, they would destroy a city, this is what they would do. Like the Assyrians would come in, they would take a majority of the people who lived in that city and they would ship them into exile. They would ship them into exile. We read about this in Daniel when we studied the book of Daniel. They would ship people to different parts of their empire. And so this is probably what happened. The Assyrians, they showed up and they deported all the Israelites of substance, everybody with intellect, everybody with a high kind of status in the city, and they would ship them out, and then they would replace them. They would leave some people in the land, kind of the bottom of the barrel, so to speak, in the land, and then they would replace them with other foreigners. And in essence, they wanted these people to start to intermarry and, in essence, kind of lose cultural identity in that land. So this is what happened. The Jews who were left began to intermarry with the people who the Assyrians put in that area. And they started to syncretize their religion. Like, they took some of their Jewish faith and they took some of the pagan religions that were imported and they just kind of mixed them all together in a big mix bag. And so when the Jews then returned to their homeland a couple generations later, they viewed the Samaritans, the people who still reside there, not only as children of political rebels, but as racial half-breeds whose religion was just butchered. It was terrible. So over the next 5.5 centuries, okay, the hatred of the Samaritans only increased. The Jews hated the Samaritans. And so by the time that Jesus walks up to this well, okay, these people hate each other after hundreds and hundreds of years. The United States isn't 250 years old. This is double that time of hatred between two people groups, okay? So this woman is understandably confused why a Jewish rabbi would ask her for a drink at this well. But look at Jesus' response in verse 10. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." So, in this story, the woman comes to him at noon, or comes to the well at noon. Jesus says, "Give me water." She says, "Why would you even talk to me? I'm a Samaritan. There are racial issues between the two of us. Like, I'm a woman, you're a man. There's these sociocultural rules that we're breaking, okay? Why would you ask me to get you a drink?" And Jesus' response is not answering that question, but he says, "If you only knew who was talking to you, you'd ask me, and I would give you living water." I think Jesus is bringing good news at this moment into her bad news, into this bad world where she is part of a hated people group. And oh, by the way, in this hated people group, she is at the very bottom of their social pecking order. Into that bad circumstance, Jesus is bringing good news. And this is where I want us to kind of hone in on our first point for this morning, okay? I think everyone's thirsty. Like, as I see this, I think Jesus is pointing out her need. If you only knew, then you'd ask me. I think what he's essentially saying is, you're thirsty, and I can give you what you need. He starts to trump the well right when he gets there. And this isn't a unique point to Jesus alone, okay? Jesus is great, 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 and a few more greats. Grandfather was a man named Solomon. You might remember Solomon from studying the Old Testament. And Solomon was the richest man who had ever lived. He had more money, he had more wives, he had more possessions, he had more power, he had more wisdom. I mean, he was as big and as bad as anybody who has ever existed. And he pursued everything to try and fulfill his thirst. Like, he pursued women. He had hundreds and hundreds of wives. Crazy, okay? Father's Day. Gents, just praise the Lord that you have one wife, okay? Hundreds, good luck, okay? Women, power, food, drink, possessions, you name it. But in Ecclesiastes 3:11, after all of this pursuing of these quenchings, this is what Solomon says. God has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart. So you may have heard the analogy that we have a God-shaped hole in us, in our lives, that can only be filled by God, like it can't be filled by other things. This is essentially what Solomon is saying here. And now Jesus, in this instance with this woman at the well, he's lifting the fog for her and saying, listen, you're in this bad situation, but I have something that's better. He's pointing out her thirst. He's pointing out more than just the water from the well that she needs. And church, I think that's the truth for us. Every single person, you, your friends, your family, your coworkers, your neighbors, everybody's thirsty. And they're trying to fill that thirst with something. But Jesus is offering living water. So let's look at how the conversation continues in verse 11, John 4:11. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well's deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drink from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. So the gal, again, doesn't get what's going on, right? Jesus says this living water thing, she doesn't quite get it, and she just responds with, like, how are you going to even get anything from this well? You don't have a cup, right? This well is deep. She doesn't get it. She's talking about the physical well again, okay? And then she questions him. Are you greater than Jacob? Like Jacob, one of the patriarchs of the Jewish faith, are you too good for this well? She's essentially saying, listen, Jacob drank from this well. His animals drank from this well. All of this Jewish faith is kind of built around this well, this man, this lineage. Are you better than that? Aren't you a Jew? But Jesus, he doesn't even respond to this again. He points then to a flaw in her argument. See, he points to the well, and he says it doesn't work long term. He points to the well and he says, this water, it only works for a moment. And then you have to come back. Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. And church, this is the next point I think we need to really hone in on. And I think this is probably the big point for all of us here, especially for some of us here, to consider this morning. Some of y'all are drinking from the wrong well. Jesus is pointing out to this gal that she's pursuing the wrong well. Some of us in this room are drinking from the wrong well. You're drinking from a well that you have to keep coming back to over and over again. It's not filled with living water, but rather it's filled with water that won't satisfy, or maybe it's actually filled with bad water, water that'll hurt you. So have you ever gone to Mexico? Anybody been to Mexico? I've been to Mexico, okay? And you know the mantra when you go to Mexico, right? Don't drink the water, right? I mean, am I lying? Don't drink the water. This is good advice if you've been to Mexico, because I've been to Mexico and I did not heed that advice. And let me tell you, don't drink the water. Because there's something in that, pathogens or parasites or something, that just wreak havoc on you if you're not used and accustomed to that water. right? But here's the thing. When you're in Mexico, you're drinking that water, it doesn't taste bad. You don't taste it. You're not like, oh, this is terrible water. You don't spit it out. You're like, it tastes fine. But what is wrong with it is what it does to you inside. It tastes fine, but in fact, it hurt me a lot. Church, we drink from the wrong wells all the time. And some of those will leave us wanting more because they won't satisfy, but some of those will actually poison us, make us sick. So here's where I want to spend the bulk of our time. Let me give us four wells, four wrong wells that we run to, four wrong wells that we drink from, that I see across the board. People tend to go to these wrong wells to try and deal with the bad news in their life. And I didn't make this one up. This one I stole straight from Matt Chandler, so you guys can go listen to him. He's better than me anyway. But these are too good to pass up. These are the four wells that I think we drink from that are the wrong wells. Okay, here's the first one. We drink from the well of self. We try and deal with our bad news by going to the well of self. This is where we always tend to run first. So here's how it plays out. We have thoroughly convinced ourselves that a better version of us is what will deal with our current situation. If I can just become better at fill in the blank, then that will fix it. We have this future version of ourselves in mind that once we get there, all that the bad that's in our world will suddenly disappear. But here's what I want to lay before you this morning. 10 years ago, you had that same thought. 10 years ago, you thought, man, if I could just get this, 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 and this fixed in my life, then I'd be better. The bad would be gone. And I just like to know how you're feeling today. Like if you could talk back to 10-year ago self, would you say the same thing? I mean, really, here's what I want to bring before you. This game where we push forward this, like, I need to be a better version of me. You need to hear me right now, right here, okay? You will never be good enough for God. You're never going to be good enough. You're never going to fix yourself well enough. The future version of you with you know, a six-pack abs, right, and a really good-looking girlfriend and cash falling out of your pockets and all that, like, that version of you will disappoint you as much, if not maybe more, than the version of you right now. There is no future version of you that will satisfy. You're never going to be good enough. You're never going to figure things out. It's the wrong well. It's the wrong well to drink from. A better version of you solves nothing. So that leads me then to the second well. Okay, we run to ourselves, self-help, getting me all fixed. But then the second place where we immediately run to is others. The well of others. Our culture loves this one. Loves it, preys on it. I can't believe how many of us think that just getting the right person in our life will complete us. You complete me, right? There's a fracture in every single relationship that we have, whether it be friendship or marriage or parent to child. And it's this fracture that we don't necessarily see until it starts to really bubble up. But the fracture is this: you will complete me. You will satisfy me. It's a type of romanticism that points to a person and ultimately poisons them if you let it. So in every divorce that I've ever seen, okay, the couple has an unhealthy expectation for the other person and what that other person should be to them. What they should have found in God alone, in the creator of the universe, instead they expected that from another person. And it's not going to work. So I do a lot of premarital counseling because we got a lot of young folks in our church. And I tell engaged couples all the time, listen, if you're going into this relationship with this person thinking that they are going to satisfy you, you're setting them up for failure and for a world of pain. We find fullness in life through Christ alone, not in others. That's the wrong well. We can't go to that well and satisfy our souls. It'll maybe quench our thirst for a little while. But if anybody has been in a relationship longer than a couple minutes, you realize that those things quickly fade and that water tastes pretty sour if it's the only sustenance you have. This is not going to work. The third well we run to for satisfaction is the well of the world. By the world, I mean the stuff that the world can provide. Now, this one's a little tricky, right? Because you can numb your angst with trinkets and toys and food and drink and experiences. The world can provide you a numbing agent. And the real sinister part of the world, okay, this well of the world, is that in and of themselves, those things are not bad. In and of themselves, the water that you're drinking from that world is not bad. It doesn't taste bad, like the Mexican water. Okay, you get that? But the sinister part is that they cannot be where one primarily finds satisfaction. So when we drink from the well of the world, but we do it outside the boundaries of what God created us to enjoy in the world, in essence, we tie ourselves to the world in a way that will hurt us. So let me give some examples. Food. Food is good. Anyone want to argue that food is good? It's really good. Chipotle is the epitome of good food, okay? But food is good. It should be enjoyed, but we shouldn't run there for comfort. We shouldn't run there for support, and we should not make food our God. Wine. Wine is a good gift from God. And some of you are, listen, some of you are in a place where you're unable to enjoy that gift responsibly, and you should never, ever drink. But there is a way to drink wine that glorifies God, and then there's a way that leads to debauchery. So be careful, right? This is a thing of the world that people turn to all the time. Sex is a good and right and beautiful thing, and it's enjoyable, whether you're a Christian or you're not a Christian, but to experience the depth of what God created it to be, it must be done within the boundaries of how God created it to be, how he commanded us to operate, so that our joy would be ever increasing in that, and so that we would avoid the calamity that comes when we do it improperly. Again, listen, this well of the world, it cannot satisfy us. And we know that. If you're honest with yourself, you know that from personal experience. How many things have you tried to fill yourself with, and you just keep going back to the well? I mean, really, what is the definition of insanity? Doing the same thing over and over again, expecting a different result? Right? That's insanity. We keep running to the same well. You know what the iPhone 3 didn't do? Well, the iPhone 4 will do it for me. And then the 5, and then the 6, and everybody's excited about the 7. Listen, it's still going to be a trinket that's only going to feel good for a moment or two, and then eventually it's going to be in a little plastic bag that they're going to sell at the Goodwill stapled to the wall. That's eventually where the iPhone will be. It's a trinket. It's a well that you have to keep coming back to. So those three wells, here's the last one. This is the one that we miss, I think, a lot. We try and drink from the well of religion. And what I mean by religion is this. Almost all major monotheistic religions teach a type of appeasement to a deity. Right? It's this external to internal. I'm going to somehow, with my behavior, my religious activity, I'm going to tilt the scales in my favor with this deity, and that's what's going to satisfy me. I'm going to give myself over to this list of things that I must do, religious or moral, in order to appease this God. Whether that God is Yahweh or Allah, let me obey these commandments, and then if I'm good enough at obeying these commandments, then I'm good. This is the well of religion. But in fact, religion does not work. Religion will not satisfy you. Because if we're honest, religion is just as enslaving as the other three. And in fact, isn't religion just the well of self with a moral twist to it? It's self-betterment with a choir robe on. That's what you're getting with the world of religion. It's just let me fix me religiously, and then I'm okay. Then I'll be satisfied. Then the bad news that my life has will be fixed. But see, church, we tend to run to the wrong wells when we seek to quench our own thirst. But let's look at our last couple verses in the passage, because Jesus offers us an alternative well. Verse 14. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life. And the woman said to him, Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. Jesus promises this woman that the gift that he would give her will satisfy her deepest longings. She'd never be thirsty again. That's what Jesus is offering her. Now, we're going to dig into this gal's story. There's a whole lot more to it. We're going to dig into it next week in depth. But I want to leave us with this today. The right well is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. That's the right well. Like, church, you becoming a better version of you won't suffice. You will never get there. I said earlier, you will never be good enough, no matter how hard you try. And you finding the right relationship is not good enough. You finding that right person to marry is not going to do it. You having that child that you can shepherd is not going to do it. Man, have you seen this when parents treat their children like they complete them, and then all of a sudden their children grow up, move out of the house, go to college, and that parent's world collapses because they're building their life on a well that won't satisfy them. You getting that raise or that house or that experience, or fill in any blank you want, the world will not satisfy you. And actually, you coming here every Sunday, listening to me every Sunday, lifting your hands in worship every Sunday, those things aren't good enough. Your church attendance does not buy you into the good graces of God. That's a well that will leave you thirsty, and frankly, it will sear your heart towards a relationship with God. But the gospel, the good news that Jesus offers is that if you believe in him, if you trust him with your life and you seek to obey him, then he will give you water that will become a spring of water that will ultimately satisfy you. So there are two types of wells that they talk about in the Old Testament. There's a well that's kind of a natural well that can run dry. And then there's a well that is built on a spring. And a good well, like if you've ever dug a well, which none of us have probably, but okay, like the well that is built on a spring is a well that will not run dry, that will keep giving water. And the wells that are dug that maybe just have a limited supply, you will eventually dry them up, and then you just have a hole in the ground. And Jesus is offering you a spring of water, a spring that will continually refill and that will ultimately satisfy. Don't you see this? Like, why do you keep drinking water that won't satisfy you? Why do you keep going to the wells that you know have proven again and again to be unsatisfactory? If you want that living water, Jesus says, I have that. If you want that satisfaction, Jesus says, come to me. I'm the one who can provide that for you. Redemption, rescue, and reconciliation will not be found inside of you. It's not going to be found in others. It's not going to be found in the world, and religion cannot bring it. There's nothing in you that can bring the rescue to you that you need. Nothing, like back to that Ecclesiastes 3, nothing can satisfy that eternity within you except for the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus can satisfy your thirst. But we'll get into that next week. Let's pray together. God, this is a big story. There's a lot here, but I'm thankful for this this interchange between Jesus and this lowly Samaritan woman. We'll find out a lot about her life next week and the mess that she was in. But Lord, we know right from the get-go that she is in a bad place. The bad news is all around her. And Jesus, we thank you that when you encountered this woman, you didn't play on the surface where she wanted to play. You didn't talk about religion. You didn't talk about the well and the physical water, but you got right down to her need, her thirst, and you showed her that there are some places where she's looking and she's not going to find what she's looking for. God, for my brothers and sisters here, for myself, that we are prone to wander. We are prone to run to the wells that won't satisfy our hearts. Whether we've never believed in you or whether we continually slip and slide away from our belief in you, God, would you turn our hearts to the well that is a spring, that's overflowing with living water? Lord, would you show us that true satisfaction can only be found in a relationship with you? God, we all thirst. Would you call us to the right well today? Come to me, all who are labored and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. That's the promise. Jesus, make that real in our hearts today. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.